Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning isn't the whole gospel lesson. It's the last portion of the gospel lesson, beginning at verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Please be seated. Dearly beloved in Christ Jesus, do you realize that over and over and over again in the epistle to the Philippians, Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord? Philippians 2:18, 3:1, and 4:4. Paul said this to the Philippians when he was in prison in Rome. Likewise, when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, they were singing praises to God. When Peter and John returned to the Jerusalem Christians, there being persecuted by the Sanhedrin, the congregation joined in praising God. We see from our text this morning that Christians are to rejoice, but sometimes Christians rejoice. Yes, the Christian rejoices in the wrong thing. So therefore, it is well that we listen closely to our Lord Jesus this morning as he tells us two very important points from the text that you've just heard. First, why must we rejoice? Only in the Lord. Dearest ones, sinful man very easily makes himself God. And that's not God with a capital G, by the way. Jesus says to us in the 7th chapter of Matthew, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" These are the words of our Lord Jesus. And those are very astounding words. Why will Jesus reject them? Why will Jesus reject people who say that they are Christians? It's because they did not do the will of their Father in heaven. And therefore, since they did not do his will, he is not their Father in heaven. You see, Jesus gave to the 70 the authority to tread on Satan's power. We just heard that. And so they cast out demons in Jesus' name. That is true. But when they returned to Jesus, they rejoiced only in their ability to cast out the demons. It's right there in the text. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." Subject to us. Yes, they say in your name. But you see, they were boasting. They were boasting of only what they could do. And they weren't giving God the glory. It was about what they had done and what they continued to do. You see, the problem with this, dear ones, is that, yes, man's works, all the works that we think we are doing to benefit God, are all polluted by sin. Paul confessed, "I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwells no good thing." The sinful human flesh of man is constantly active. Paul also confesses, "I find then the principle that for me who wants to do good, evil is present with me." You see, even your very best deeds, even the greatest work that you can think of, are tainted by sin. Rather than rejoicing, we should be falling before our God in heaven and begging for His forgiveness. For He Himself tells us that He honors a broken and contrite heart. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In May of 1962, I realize that most of you weren't even born then, but in May of 1962, there was a famous general who gave a very famous speech at West Point. If you were in the military or had any dealings with the military, you may know that we call this the Duty, Honor, Country speech. In my opinion, it's the greatest speech given by a military officer. And MacArthur related to the cadets and everyone gathered there at West Point that the highest calling of a soldier is to do his duty, to give his life for his country. We also, as Christians, we have a duty. And our duty is to do the will of God who is in heaven. Those are not my words. Jesus tells us that. We are to do the will of our Father in heaven. Paul says, as he writes to the Galatians, you heard Hayden just read this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Martin Luther wrote, and I quote, "The gospel gives me freedom only in my conscience. From there on, it's all obligation," end quote. You see, dear ones, we are obligated. We are obligated to do the will of our Father in heaven. We are obligated to do this with our heart, our soul, and our mind. And we are also obligated to love our neighbor as ourself. We are obligated to help each other. Paul again writes to the Galatians and says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." And we have members of the household of this faith who are struggling right now, and no one has seen it. All are blind to the fact that they are struggling. Yet we have an obligation to open our eyes and to see that they need our help. And we'll talk more about that in the Voters' Assembly. You see, it's not my decision that we do this. Jesus has told us to do this. The Holy Spirit, writing through the Apostle Paul, has told us to do this, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Secondly, what is true rejoicing? Many people have a false idea of what rejoicing really is. You see, rejoicing is based only on what God has done for you. Jesus sums it up quite nicely for us in the text this morning. "I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven." Jesus is saying that He is the victor. It's not me and it's not you and it's not anyone else. Jesus is the victor, and the victory was won for you right here and no place else. It's sad for me to say this, that I heard a preacher on TV just yesterday lifting up to God all of his praises and all of his prayers, supposedly from his heart, but never did he mention Jesus. Never did he mention God. It was all about what he was doing and what his church was doing. Useless. It's vanity. For all that we do in the sight of God is polluted and is sin and is unrighteousness. And it is worthy of judgment. As Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness." You see, the problem is that we're all infected with this disease of sin. And Adam brought this sin into the world by listening to Satan. Because at Adam's fall, sin, death, and slavery to Satan and to Satan alone fell upon all men. All people have sinned, each and every one of you, and me especially, for I am the chief of sinners. And I confess it. I sin daily, and I sin much. And if you think you're better than me, woe unto you. For you're no better than me, and I am no better than you. For Paul tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinful human beings. There is not one who is righteous, no, not one. Therefore it is right that we all be lost. It is right, it is a true judgment that we all be condemned because of what we have done and what we have left undone. But your Father is merciful. Your Father is loving. And your Father is full of grace. He sends to us one, his only begotten Son, and he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to seek you. He came to save you. And he's the only one who done this. For he is the very Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. He is the only man who was willing to die for you. The only man who was willing to be nailed to a tree, naked, for the world to see. And as he was lifted up, his most beautiful words are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, when Jesus was crucified here at the cross, the ruler of this world, Satan, was thrown out. He had lost all of his power. Jesus, therefore, gives us the authority and the power over Satan, our true enemy. Therefore, it is true that nothing will harm you. But, my friends, you must understand, when Jesus says that nothing will harm you, he means in a spiritual sense. For you are now spiritually saved. At your baptism, you were buried with Christ and you rose with him. Satan can no longer touch you because you do not any longer belong to him. You belong to God. But that doesn't mean that in this life you will not suffer. I think it's quite obvious to us that we do suffer in this life, and not one of us is exempt from it. Rather, Jesus promises that ultimately we will be delivered from all of this suffering, as Jesus himself was delivered from his suffering. Therefore, Paul writes to a young pastor and he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." My friends, yes, we are to rejoice. We are not to rejoice that we have power over Satan. We are not to rejoice that we can hold snakes and scorpions. And by the way, there's a pastor in West Virginia who is still dead because he thought he could handle a poisonous snake. And he is dead, 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 and always will be dead because he tested God. He didn't understand the words of the Lord. We are free from the spiritual tyranny of Satan. He no longer has a hold on us. We are spiritually free because the Son has set us free. That doesn't mean that you can go out and buy a cobra and play with it. Good luck. Yet, we should rejoice that your name, yes, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life, that your name is written in heaven. Remember what Jesus says to you, his dear little lambs. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will take them out of my hand." In heaven, you will sing, yes, my dear friends, you will sing. And you will sing about all that Jesus has done and what he did for you. Never ever in heaven will you ever sing about what you did for God. So what is true rejoicing? You see it today. True rejoicing is in bread and wine, for Jesus is here present to serve you. Rejoice! Today, Jesus is present to give you his body and blood for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And it's not me who says that, it's he who says that. Your Lord himself says that as you receive his body and drink his blood, your sins are forgiven. Rejoice that he has done this great work for you. Today, you have heard that you must never boast in yourself, but only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, rejoice! Today, you have heard the importance of serving your neighbor. Rejoice that you can serve your neighbor. Finally, today, you have heard that your Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard what he has said to you. For he himself says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Dear ones of Christ Jesus, yes, rejoice, I say again, rejoice, for he is your Savior. The very Lamb has taken away your sin. And as we serve him, we also serve our neighbor. And we know, we have that sure confidence that your sin is forgiven and that in your baptism, you are his dear child. Rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Thank you.